Are all hearts clear? Sometimes when we come across such familiar words in such a familiar passage, the idea of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, maybe it's a good idea for us to stop and focus a little bit on some of the words we use and what they are actually saying. So let's begin by pointing out that when Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," he is making an astounding claim. This is the Gospel of John, the Gospel of the true light that was coming into the world, the true light that enlightens every person. The idea of the Word of God present in this human being named Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, there are many what we call I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to realize that when that combination of words occurs, when Jesus says, "I am," he is reflecting the divine name, that name that was given to Moses back when God appeared to him and told him that he was going to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses asked, "Who should I tell the people sent me?" And from the burning bush, remember, that voice replied, "Tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am," or "I will be whom I will be." So when Jesus uses these I am statements in the Gospel of John, he's making an astounding claim. He's saying that in what he says and in what he does, the character and the power and the purposes of God are made visible. And available. What God is like is made clearer for us in what he says and does. But he says, this isn't just then about me, but it's about this power that's now available to you. Because you remember in the first part of John, in that first chapter, it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God." So when Jesus says, "I am," in any of these cases, and particularly here when he's talking about the Good Shepherd, he's speaking about who God is. And how this God and this life is now, because of his presence here among us, is available to you. Israel's greatest king, who was it? David. King David. And when he was brought in to be anointed as king, and the prophet Samuel was going to anoint him, where had he been? He'd been out and tending the sheep. He was a shepherd boy. And so from that time forward, in the thought of Israel, the idea of the shepherd of Israel and the king of Israel reflected the same thing here. To speak about the shepherd of Israel was to speak about Israel's king. Okay, now remember then the setting, if you caught it when Linda was reading a few minutes ago, that Jesus, after making these initial statements about being the good shepherd, and that's what most of John chapter 10 is about, but there, when it picks up in verse 22, it says he's in the it's in the winter time and he's walking through the temple. And they're celebrating the Feast of Dedication. Do you know what that is? That's what we now call Hanukkah. Okay, and it's a looking back to, I think it was 167 AD, a a century or more before the time of Jesus, Israel was attacked. What did I say? Thank you. Well, you know, that is really great because I know somebody's listening. That's actually the most wonderful thing that can possibly be done when somebody corrects me. Thank you very much. So in about the year 167 B.C., Israel had been overrun by some Syrians. And after that, these invaders took over the temple and began to use Israel's temple to worship their gods. And they actually made a sacrifice on the altar of Israel's temple to their foreign god. And this was considered an abomination to the people of Israel. And they rose up in revolt, and this time they were successful. And the leader of that revolt was a man named Judas Maccabeus. And because he was so successful, he was made king. And his family ruled for about 100 years. So during this time, then they're celebrating then the rededication of the temple. So in the people's minds, this is all associated with Judas Maccabeus and the idea of kings, and the hope of the people at that time was that a new king would rise up and deliver them now, because once again, they're under the heavy oppression of the Romans. So the idea of the temple celebration of dedication and the idea of being a king, that's on the people's minds. And so they approach Jesus and ask him very plainly, are you the Messiah? Or are you the one who is anointed to be the king who will liberate us? It's in that setting that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But he's bringing in a different kind of kingdom. It isn't what the folks were wanting and expecting at that time. But to call Jesus then, as well as now, to call Jesus the good shepherd is to say that Jesus is the one who has come to rule the lives of God's people, the one who will lead and oversee them, the one whose voice they will obey, and it will indeed lead to a different, more powerful kind of liberation. Now, as I said, I think we need to look at some of the words. We just looked at the word shepherd. I want to look at what it means to call him the good shepherd. We all have a general idea about what that word good means. Sometimes it's helpful for us to even be more succinct, more clear. And as I was preparing for this, I learned that the English word good doesn't quite capture what that Greek word there in good wants to get across. And it's been suggested that it might just as accurately have been translated, I am the beautiful shepherd. Because actually the words goodness and beauty are very closely connected. And so I turn to my favorite Christian writer and philosopher, Dallas Willard, and he's great at little definitions that really help. Goodness is that which works for the benefit or betterment of another. Goodness is that which works for the benefit or the betterment of another. And beauty? Beauty is goodness made manifest to the senses. A beautiful sound, a beautiful sight, a beautiful aroma leads to the betterment, the benefit of another. In following Jesus, to bring it all together, God's work for the betterment of you and me is made manifest to the senses. The Word became flesh, became a human being. And so following Jesus leads to the good and beautiful life. That's what we want, isn't it? We want a life filled with goodness, a life filled with beauty. Abundant life, as Jesus called it. A life that works for the betterment of you and me. The good and beautiful life with the good and beautiful God. What Jesus calls eternal life. And there is the next word I want to focus on for a moment with you. What do we mean by eternal life? Most of us who grew up as evangelical Christians have immediately associated that word with dying and going to heaven. That eternal life is what you get as a reward at the end of this life because you believed the right things and tried to do the right things, I suppose. But that's sort of to put the cart before the horse. In the Gospel of John, when we read the words eternal life, he's saying basically the same thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke mean when they talk about the kingdom of God. And Jesus' announcement was that the kingdom of God is now available to you. And John is talking about how eternal life is God's gift to you through Jesus. It doesn't start when you die. It starts today, now, right here. It's available, eternal life. The Gospel of John gives probably the best definition we could find of eternal life in chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Here's the short definition. Eternal life equals knowing God. That's it. Knowing God is eternal life. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of knowing that you get by reading a book. I'm talking about the kind of knowing that develops in a relationship, an interactive, participatory relationship of following Jesus. It's like knowing each other the way a husband and wife know each other. When Susie calls my phone, even if I don't look at caller ID, as soon as I hear a sound coming across, I know who it is. She doesn't have to say, "This is Susie." I know who it is. When my only child, my daughter, calls, she doesn't have to say, "Dad." I know who it is. She could say anything, turtles, and I'd know who it was. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Knowing God. And we come to know God in a real life way by following Jesus. That's what discipleship's about. It's about listening to what Jesus says, doing what Jesus says, and as we do, we come to recognize His voice more clearly, just like you recognize the voices of your friends and family because you have a history with each other. We develop a history with God by following Jesus. We come to know God. Jesus says just a few chapters earlier, "I know my own sheep and they know me." They not only know me, they follow me. To follow Jesus means to go where He leads us. To do what He teaches us. To know eternal life right here. We sing trust and obey. That kind of sums it up. But the problem with us is we think we trust Jesus. How could you possibly say you trust Jesus, but you don't trust what He says is true? He says, do this. Don't do that. Follow me. Look at what he does in the Gospels. He forgives people. He accepts broken, rejected people. He heals people. He's always working in goodness and beauty for the betterment of the other people. That's finally what love is, isn't it? To love is to be poised to act for the good of other people. And of course, you'll develop some powerful, compassionate feelings along the way, but to be a loving person means that it's being built into my character, that that's how I'm going to respond to the people in my life. And I, as long as it may take in some of our cases, that's what following Jesus leads to. That's knowing eternal life. We begin to live like God's real. I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. Shepherds and people need to be led. You have a shepherd. I don't know who it is necessarily. Hopefully it's Jesus. Or another way to say it, we talk about on Sunday morning, let's center down. I'm getting way off script here, but I feel like I've been wanting to say this for a long time. It's not some little place inside of me I'm trying to find. Because if I do that, if I look inside of just me, if I'm looking for my center, I'm going to find me. And the voice I hear is probably going to be my voice. And that's probably not the most loving and helpful voice there is to hear. So I suggest that when we center down, we look for our shepherd. That we're looking for Christ around whom we center our lives. That our lives are built around Him. Just a little side thought there. I'm working on it. I learned that the Bedouin shepherds in Palestine, even now as during the time of Jesus, at the end of a day of grazing, the shepherd will bring his own small flock, and I think they were mainly all men, his flock probably, to a watering hole, and it was a sort of a common watering hole where all the other shepherds would bring their little flocks to drink as well. And so after they had water, the shepherds, though, didn't have to worry and don't have to worry about sorting out the sheep. I'm told that the sheep actually do recognize their shepherds. They recognize their voices or even a few notes on the shepherd's flute, and they sort themselves out. They know to whom they belong. That's another important thing, isn't it? To whom do we belong? I see the time, sorry. You're going to serve somebody. Somebody. Who is it? Who's the shepherd? Who's at the center? My sheep know me, Jesus says. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. Not just life after they die, but here's the other good news. He also says, and they will never perish. So yeah, that's part of it too. It's the life of God doesn't ever stop. It is a continuous life, that death is not the end. I was reading about Dallas Willard, who I quoted a while ago, and the people who knew him knew he was so close to God and that this eternal life was so real in him, they wondered after he died how long it would take him to know he was dead. Because he was already living the abundant eternal life. Nobody can snatch him away from me. The Good Shepherd loves us. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love than this has no person, Jesus says, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so what we do is we follow the Good Shepherd through life and through death into his everlasting life. That's good. That's beautiful. Amen.